I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, but you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name, and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favour: you hate the practice of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. It seems I couldn't get out of speaking today. Jenny and I were meant to be in Northern Ireland at Charlie Cottage in Cushendun, but Jenny cancelled off work because one of her partners is ill. A guy called Bill Ferguson was meant to be coming here to speak today. He'd offered to come and speak. I rang him up, yes, the 11th is free, I can do it. This week he rang up and said, struck down with the bug. It's not looking hopeful. And yesterday, I can't make it now. Last week, Alistair Simmons spoke to us in John chapter 21. He spoke of the difference that Jesus makes and the great blessings that come from hearing God speak and following his lead. And I believe there are signs that this is happening in individual lives in our church. But as I sat and as I listened to Alistair speak, there was also a sadness that came over me. Because I believe that God was saying that we as a church body are weak and we need to change. That it was all right to say, and it was good for us to remind us that we need to hear God. But I wonder, are we hearing God? And I believe that the analogy of the church in Ephesus is the best one for us. This week, there were two of us at the midweek prayer time. I know all the ladies on Wednesday night were away, or not maybe not all of them, but some of them were away for the meal for Flourish. I'm also reminded that whenever we have a meal for Momentum, that there's 15, 20 people come along to it, and not all of them are from the church. But I was just struck that we're prepared to go out to something that will entertain us, or that we will enjoy, that we'll have a bit of crack. But it's more difficult to get people to come out to the prayer meeting. I remember many years ago in this church, we used to have three or four groups of people praying in this room midweek. Last week, peace. What does God say to the church in Ephesus? I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Church meetings used to be difficult times, but people turned up for them, and they were passionate about what they believed, and it did lead to situations which probably shouldn't have happened, but they were there and they were concerned and they were working and trying to work for this church. recently it's been difficult to get a quorum at church meetings. But as for robust discussion and difficulties and so on, well, they don't happen, and that's good. But maybe if there were more people there and there's more passion, we'd have to be facing some difficult issues. I know I'm maybe going to walk on dangerous ground here. There are some folk who are regular attenders of the church, but not yet members. I believe in Scripture that's an alien concept. If you were a Christian in Corinth, you went to the church in Corinth, and you were part of that church body. We're Stranraer Baptist Church, but that's a label. As far as I'm concerned, there's two things that we believe people should be to become a member. One is they should have put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour, and the other is that they should have obeyed him in being baptized and identifying themselves with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. After that, the rest of it is theology. And we disagree on that. And if you can stand today and say, I trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour, I am a baptized believer, then I encourage you to join our church and be part of it. And it would make such a difference that we knew that everybody was behind us and was committed. And it would also be a challenge to be committed and to be more involved. Pastor spoke last week in John 21, 1 to 14. Jesus had already appeared twice to the disciples, but he wasn't with them at all times. And Jesus isn't physically present with us at all times. And these verses in John 21, 1 to 14 are a warning to us of the importance of not drifting away, the importance of fellowship with other believers, the importance of the support from others. Without Jesus to lead and guide them, they go back to what they'd always done, the disciples. They go fishing. What had Jesus prepared them for in the 3 years of his ministry? He prepared them to go out and spread the good news of the gospel. But Jesus wasn't with them. They lost their focus, and they go out fishing. They go back to their day jobs. The needs that they would have, maybe they needed to go fishing to get a catch to support their families. They went back to doing what they were good at. They knew how to fish. But it's not what God wanted them for. It's not what Jesus had spent 3 years preparing them for. They catch nothing, as Alistair reminded us. That has probably happened before. I'm sure they'd gone out some nights onto the Sea of Galilee and they'd cast their nets in and the fish just weren't there. And despite all their experience and know-how, they came back with no fish. But Alistair reminded us of the spiritual implication of what Jesus was saying. That when we take our eyes off God, when we lose our passion and focus, what happens? He reminded us that we can have all the techie stuff that we want, all the effects, but without God being at work, we won't influence anybody. If we don't allow God to work in this place, because we've lost lost that first love, because they've lost that passion for him, then we're going to be like the disciples getting into the boat, casting the net, and catching nothing. But then the story tells us that they listened to Jesus when he appeared. And the difference that listening to Jesus made, they had 153 large fish. Now, I don't know how many they would normally catch, but I suspect that it wasn't this number, because if it had been this number, then it's likely that it wouldn't have been mentioned. But not only was it 153 fish, they were large fish. And we know how big a catch it was, because the comment is made that the net wasn't broken. Normally, if they caught that amount, they'd expect the net to break. What does that say to us? What does that tell us? It tells us that if we focus on God, if we keep our minds and hearts focused on what Jesus has to say to us through Scripture, if we regain our first love, if we have our passion again, and keep our eyes on Jesus, if we have people who are committed to praying, I'm quite sure we all pray at home, but there's a power in the praying of God's people together. That's when we start to know abundant blessing. And wouldn't it be great to come in here some morning and discover we didn't have enough chairs in this building, in this room. But you know what? There's a room down there and there's chairs sitting in there, and we can bring them up. Wouldn't it be fantastic if someday we had to go and actually get extra chairs? Do you believe that could happen? It can, if we are right with God, if we return to our first love, if we do the things which God asks us to do. I'm thinking, how do we hear from God today? There are four things that I'm going to highlight. We hear from God today through preaching. I should have put these marks in my Bible, and I haven't. 1 Corinthians 1, 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. And in 14, verse 29. Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. God saves people through the foolishness of preaching, and those of us who are saved should listen to preaching and weigh carefully what is said. And if anybody stands here, what I'm standing here saying today is rubbish, they need a duty to tell me. But if it's not, there's a duty to listen. We hear from God today through preaching. We hear today from God through personal relationships. In 1 Corinthians 12, verses 26 and 27, if one part suffers, it's talking about the church and the analogy of the body of Christ, the church being the body of Christ. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. Now you're the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Paul goes on to talk about the appointing of apostles and prophets and teachers and workers and miracles and so on. But it's in those personal relationships that we can hear from God today. somebody just getting alongside somebody and sharing a word with them. Having the courage, maybe like Leslie had, to come up and say how God has spoken to her this morning. I wanted to share that with the rest of us. We can hear from God today through prayer. The well-known verses in Matthew 18. Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them. We were pushing it on Wednesday night, weren't we? Over the tree. God heard us. Wouldn't it be great if there's far more? We can hear from God as we pray. We can also hear from God through personal examination. We're going to take communion together at the end of the service. And in the passage that we often read before we take communion, 1 Corinthians 11 says this: a man ought to examine himself, and it doesn't exclude women, by the way. A man ought to examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. When we come to the communion table, we have that opportunity to take time to examine our lives. Maybe to think about what we've done in the week that's gone by. And right there, right as we sit around this table, we can confess. And so we can come to God knowing that we have confessed our sins. And then we can eat and drink because we have recognized the body of the Lord, recognized what he has done. We've confessed our sin and we'll not be eating and drinking judgment on ourselves. I want to suggest that these things, preaching, personal relationship, prayer, personal examination, are best carried out in the context of the local church. I'm not putting down events, but there are some people, some Christians, who seem to go from one event to another event to another event. And I think that that can leave us spiritually flabby, because all we do is we hear a message but we don't actually have time to take it in or digest it, or if we listen, go to it enough, we lose that practice. Maybe I'm just speaking about myself. But go to events and conferences and hear God's word, and the praise may be great, the singing may move us. We can hear great preaching, we can find the points of theology explained to us when we go to other places. But does it impact on our lives? Does it make a difference? When we go somewhere, has it changed us? If it has, that is fantastic, and we should go. But if we just go to somewhere, to go to a meeting, whether it's a huge conference or a little group, and it doesn't impact on our lives, and why do we do it? In the local church, which is what God ordained to the way in which he worked in the early church days, the leaders would know their congregation. The leaders can speak into situations which are live and happening and problems in the church maybe. Whenever you're living your life in the world in which we live, Sunday morning, being aware of what has happened Monday through Saturday, and you come to church, it can make a difference. It can be that spiritual tonic, that battery charge that we need. And if you come in the church, some days we might be the needs that other people have. You can sit maybe around a coffee afterwards and talk to someone, and you don't know just how much that might mean to them. You don't know what your words might say. It makes a difference to the lives of the people who you are living with day by day in church. If you don't believe me, it's a pattern that we see in the New Testament. The end of Acts 2, we read that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to preaching, to fellowship, these personal relationships, to the breaking of bread, coming before the Lord and examining themselves, and to prayer. That has to be our goal. And we have to ask ourselves, are we like the early church Christians? Do we devote ourselves to the teaching? Do we go home and think about it and meditate on it? I have to confess that there's many times where I haven't. And I suspect the rest of you are the same. Do we devote ourselves to the fellowship? Do we care about each other and how we are as Christians, how we are as people, how we are in our work, how we are in our home lives? Do we devote ourselves to breaking the bread? We have, for many years, it's almost become a tradition that we break bread in the morning on the first two Sundays of the month, and in the evening in the last two Sundays of the month. I'm not quite sure. There may have been a time whenever there were some people who came out at night who weren't able to get out in the morning. Why do we do it? These things are tradition. They're not set in stone. And if it is more important for us as a church, for instance, to have the breaking of bread every Sunday morning so that everybody every week can come and have that renewing of themselves, then let's do it. Let's have the conversation so that we know whether that's something that we want or that we need, that it would help us. Let's hear some passion about it rather than just, oh, well, that's the way it's done and that's the way we're going to do it. The result was, as they committed themselves to teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, to prayer, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. That's the challenge for us. Are we committed enough to see that? Do we want to see growth? We've got the manual. Are we going to see it? I'm going to throw something in here now. It's radical. How many adults left the service? I reckon there was about 10. That's about a quarter of the congregation. Now we have to have 2 in each class for child protection reasons and people in the press. But there's a group of people who are missing out week by week by week on ministry and feeding. What are we as a church going to do about that? How are we going to help them? Does it mean that those of us who are left here, and I know some of you do go out and help and take your turn, have to be more committed to being here? Does it mean actually that we could be much more radical and that we change the way in which we do church so that everybody, every week, can hear God's word? We have to then work out how we manage the children. And these are difficult questions. A few years ago, Stuart and I tried to address that, and after 2 weeks, we were it's all changed, we can't do that. And we didn't have the convictions or the courage of our convictions to carry it through. Maybe now is the time to start to make a change again. How do we do, not in our eyes, not in the eyes of the leaders of the church, not in the eyes of the congregation, how do we do in God's eyes? If God looks down upon us, what does he see? What does he say? We try to organize events, we try to make changes so that churches use are friendly, and these are good and important. We try to encourage people who don't know and love God as Savior to come along to church. But we can't save anyone in and of ourselves. It's God who does. We can help this by creating the right environment for him to work in. And that's the environment when we are focused on him, when we're focused on his teaching, when we're focused on our fellowship, when we're focused on the breaking of bread, when we're focused on prayer. His teaching, his body, the church, his sacrifice, and his guidance. To come to a close, let's learn from Eli and the Ephesians that the Lord wrote to. Eli was the priest in charge of the tabernacle, but he couldn't discern God's voice. He was really slow to pick on that it was God who was calling Samuel. Are we awake and tuned in to the voice of God, to what God is saying to us as a church, that we would be the people he wants us to be? And is our love for God and our passion to serve him as strong as it previously was? Like God's message to the Ephesians, do we need to repent and do the things we did at first? We're going to come now and meet around the Lord's table. We're going to break bread, which reminds us of Christ's body that was broken for us.